Last week we talked about how this is Jesus' story, but it's also John's story, and it's also Steve's story. And today, this is a little confusing because John wrote this book, but he never calls himself by his name. So when he says John, he's talking about John the Baptist. And so today we're going to hear about John the Baptist's story also. And so I'm going to read like 42 verses. And I just want us to be listening to the Spirit of God, because this is God's word through this passage of Scripture. This is John's message to us, the beginning of the story, the beginning of his story, the beginning of our story. Lord Jesus, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I pray that you give us ears to hear everything that you have for us in this passage of Scripture. Use it in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will come and bring you one. And if you don't have your own Bible, you can take it home with you. So anybody need a Bible? All right. This is John, chapter 1, starting in the first verse. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Life was in him, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome the light. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came to be a witness about that light. He was a witness so that all people might believe. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The word was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. Some people did accept him and did believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. To be a child of God has nothing to do with human parents. Children of God are not born because of human choice or because a husband wants them to be born. They are born because of what God does. The Word became a human being. He made his home with us. We have seen his glory. It is the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And the Word was full of grace and truth. John was a witness about the Word. John cried out and said, "This was the one I was talking about. I said, he who comes after me is more important than I am. He is more important because he existed before I was born. God is full of grace. From him, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. In the past, God gave us grace through the law of Moses. Now grace and truth come to us through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only is God and is at the Father's side. The one at the Father's side has shown us what God is like. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask John who he was. John spoke the truth to them. He did not try to hide the truth. He spoke to them openly. He said, I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet we've been expecting? No, he answered. They asked one last time, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied using the words of Isaiah the prophet. John said, I am the messenger who is calling out in the desert. Make a way for the Lord straight. The Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you are not the Messiah, why are you baptizing people? Why are you doing that if you aren't Elijah or the prophet we've been expecting? I baptize people with water, John replied, but someone is standing among you whom you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. I am not good enough to untie his sandals. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River. That was where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about. I said, a man who comes after me is more important than I am. That's because he existed before I was born. I did not know him, but God wants to make it clear to Israel who this person is. That's the reason I came, baptizing with water." Then John told them, I saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven like a dove. The Spirit remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, you will see the Spirit come down and remain on someone. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen. I am a witness that this is God's chosen one. Just to clarify again, John wrote this book, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus. The main character in this first chapter is Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And most of us are familiar with this crazy guy out in the wilderness who taught that he wore camel's clothing and he ate bugs, he ate locusts. But there's much more to John, and we're going to touch on some of that. But I want us to look at the two characters, the main characters in this first chapter. There's Jesus, and when the Apostle John writes his story, he must have been a really deep kind of guy, because he's the kind of guy that says something and you have to think about it for a while. There's something deep about it. It's not as if it means multiple things. It's just that he says something simple and it means something profound. That was the kind of guy John was. So when he's talking about Jesus here, he says that Jesus is the Word. Now, he says he uses a Greek word, the logos. And this word is pregnant with Greek and Hebrew understanding of word. It's not as we would understand word, a bunch of letters put together. But this is the idea behind the word. It's not just the idea behind the word, though. It's the intellect behind that idea. It's not just the intellect behind that idea. It's the person or personality behind that intellect. When he says the word and then he begins to explain it, he's saying that Jesus is distinct from God, but that he still is God. He's distinct from the Father, and yet he is still God. And in this chapter, this first chapter, we see all three persons of the Trinity at work. We see the Father, we see the Son, the Word, and we see the Holy Spirit. John tells us that the Word was eternal. It was there before there was time. It was there in the beginning. And then John, he is on purpose using the words that he uses when he starts off his book. He says, in the beginning. Sounds very familiar, right? Because Genesis, the first book of the Bible, starts off, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John is telling us that Jesus was creating in the beginning, that Jesus is the creator. He goes on to tell us that Jesus, the Word, is also life. Life, and we talked about this previously, that life, when the Bible talks about life, when the New Testament talks about life, when John talks about life, it's eternal life. It's the kind of life that transforms who we are from the inside out. It's implied within this understanding of life that we were dead, spiritually dead, and that Jesus brought life. It says the life is the light. John uses all these metaphors. The light, the revelation, the ability to understand who Jesus was and is, comes from Jesus himself. Now, the next thing that John tells us about the Word, I wish that we could remove from our minds this knowledge so that we could hear it for the first time. Because this is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history, in our history. And that's that the Word became flesh. That the Word became a human being. This is crazy. In an amazing way, it's crazy. Have I told you this story? I can't remember because I've wanted to tell you several times, and I think it's never come out of my mouth, just in my head. But imagine that you were traveling through the universe with God, and He's showing you all the constellations and planets, and it's amazing. You're an amazing creator, and you're going through the universe, and you come to this planet. And as you get closer, you see that this planet is entirely inhabited by dogs. And as you get even closer, you see that these aren't the warm, cuddly kind of dogs, lap dogs. No, these are mean, vicious dogs, and that they're tearing each other to pieces. They're killing one another. And God turns to you and he says, I love those dogs. I just love them. And you're like, wow, they look unlovable, but God, you're amazing that you would love those dogs. And he says to you, I want you to go tell those dogs that I love them. You're like, whoa. Well, if God's asking me to do that, he's going to protect me, right? So sure, God, I'll do it. He says, they're going to tear you to pieces. They're going to kill you. But I still want you to go. Well, it's God asking. And he must have something up his sleeve. Maybe he's going to raise you from the dead or something. He's got something good. So you're afraid, but you say, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. He says, one more thing. You're going to have to become a dog forever. For a human to become a dog is a much smaller chasm to traverse than for God to become a man. The Word became flesh. It's like, pow, the Word became flesh. The most amazing thing that could happen just happened. God put on human skin and stepped into our story. The Creator became one of the created. And when God did this, this was not a temporary thing. He put on human skin forever. Jesus is completely God. There's this mysterious thing. Jesus is completely God. But he's also completely man. And in heaven, he still bears the scars of his humanity. The Word became flesh. This passage we just read also tells us that Word, that Jesus, is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And this is a reference to Jesus being the sacrificial Lamb, the Passover Lamb. In Jewish history, many of you know this, that while they were in bondage in Egypt, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Moses came and he began to ask for his people to be set free from the Egyptians. And there were plagues that happened in the midst of that. And one of those was that the firstborn were all killed. And God told the Jews, he said, what I want you to do is to kill a lamb. On behalf of your sins, to kill a lamb. And to put that blood on the post of your doors. And then when the angel of death passes over your house, he'll spare you. So the Jews understood when Jesus came as the Lamb of God, that he was coming as the sacrificial lamb. This is a very confusing thing when you thought the Messiah was coming to make you a world power. And instead, he's coming to die. But that's what he came to be, is the Lamb of God. And now, once for all, Jesus would be that sacrificial Passover lamb. So that's who Jesus is in this first chapter. He's the Word, and he's the Lamb of God. And in that, in the Word and in the Lamb of God, we see what John set out to do being accomplished here. He's bringing a message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and that he's the Son of God. And that's wrapped up in his explanation of Jesus as the Word and the Lamb of God, too. So there's Jesus. This story is Jesus' story, but it's also John the Baptist's story, or John the Baptizer. We know of him as that eccentric camel hair clothing, eating wild locust guy. But don't be mistaken, John was dynamic. He was an amazing speaker. He had to have been. Crowds were coming out to see him. He was the kind of guy that you'd go to and say, wow, I could listen all day to him. He was popular. To such an extent that people began to talk amongst themselves. Do you think that this John guy is the Messiah? Could it be? It's interesting because ministries are often built upon the backs of attractive and strong personalities. Sometimes it's hard to tell where the charisma of a particular leader starts and where the anointing of God starts, right? There's a Christian leader that I've followed over the years who has written books. He speaks at most of the big Christian conferences. He was the pastor of a mega church. Dynamic. Loved to listen to him. Said the things that that many of us were thinking and didn't know how to put into language. And like, oh, wow. Dynamic. Popular. It's interesting, though, because in time, he became troubled with his own fame, it seemed. And he quit his position as the lead pastor of this megachurch. And in the years since, it seems like he struggled to figure out where the healthy balance is, because he recognizes that often people are following him rather than Jesus. He once said, and I think he said it in humility, he said that if Jesus and I had a church, two churches in my hometown, if Jesus and I both had a church, mine would be bigger. Because Jesus isn't looking for the same things that as American pastors we look for. Jesus kills momentum by saying, you got to eat my body and drink my flesh. And so he recognized that he was looking for different things. He was afraid to step out in the same ways that Jesus did. And that, in many ways, his own ambition, even though it was to save the world for Jesus, was often wrapped up more in his ego and in people's desire to follow a man versus following Jesus. So John was that kind of man. He could have had an amazing ministry in and of his own right. And yet, part of his ministry, he saw, was to point people to Jesus and get out of the way. When he was at the height of his ministry, the Jewish leaders came to him. And now, We will see as we go through John that the Jewish leaders are a character in this story that represents skepticism, doubt. a desire for a Messiah, but a Messiah made in their own image. And so they come to John the Baptizer, and they say, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And John very quickly says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." "Well, then are you Elijah?" There was a prophecy that Elijah had to come first before the Messiah would come. And so they asked, are you Elijah? And he said, "No." Jesus would later clarify that John, in a symbolic sense, was Elijah, was the one that came to prepare the way. But John here says, "No, I'm not Elijah." They say, "Are you the prophet?" Because Moses had said, "Someone's coming like me," kind of, like Moses. "A prophet will come." And so they thought, "Well, maybe this is Moses." And he said emphatically, "No, I'm not Moses." "So who are you?" It's interesting the wording that John uses. He quotes Isaiah, and he says he's the one that prepares the way. But in that time, they didn't have paved roads. And so there was a crew that would go out before the king and make sure that the road was all level and that they dealt with all the potholes and stuff so that the king in his chariot or his whatever contraption he was riding in could come on a smooth road. And so John says, "All I am is on the crew that smooths out the road. That's all I am." John would eventually begin to lose his backing, his following. And people would start to go to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting because John never did miracles. But then this miracle man comes and starts to steal what some would say is John's thunder, his following. And so even John's disciples become jealous for him. And they come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus is taking away all of our followers." And in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we see this interaction. And John says, he says something very, very important that is at the center of who John is as a messenger. He says, "I must become less, and Jesus must become more. I must become less, and Jesus must become more." Have you found that at times in your life, God brings a pruning to your own identity to remind you that you must become less and he must become more? That the ministry that you even had at one point, or the vocation, or the identity has been stripped away. And what are you left with? By force, sometimes, we are made less. I've told you some of you my story of as being a pastor for 7 or 8 years, and then going through a season where I was either looking for a vocational position, a ministry position, and it not coming forthcoming, and then taking one and feeling like, "Hey, this is where God wants me to be," and I served for 4 years in an Anglican church where even though I was ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance and had a seminary degree and had been an associate pastor, I was just recognized as a lay minister. Not just, but that's what I was recognized. The just part was where it started to get into my ego a little bit. Because I was no longer recognized as what I took my identity in to some degree as a pastor. And so there were two things that God did during that season. He reminded me that my primary identity is something that John, in this first chapter, tells us that is the greatest privilege we have. He says that many will not believe. Many don't believe. But for those who do, God gives the right to become children of God. What it did for me was it reminded me again that the most important thing I am is a child of God. And that anything else that I take my identity from at the expense of that is idolatry. So it reminded me again who I am. For me, it also was a season of God confirming that He'd called me to certain things, even if the plaque on the door didn't say that. He confirmed in many ways that I was called to be a pastor, but who I was a child of God. It's easy at times to say, Jesus first, Jesus always. Jesus is who it's all about. But internally crave people's approval above God's. And sometimes God has to take away what we find our identity in order to remind us of who we really are, that we're children of God. In John's testimony, his story, is a story of a man who's not perfect, a man who, John the Baptist, a man who was eccentric, but a man after God's own heart that was willing to say Jesus first and then to get out of the way. I was talking to someone, a Westsider, just this last week. And from time to time, since I've been here about 8 months, people will ask me, like, how do you feel like it's going? And are you feeling comfortable? Do you feel like you're plugged into Westside and to the community? And yes, is the answer. Unbelievably. I love Westside. I love Greensboro. But one of the things that attracted me to Westside Chapel is that it had been through some hard times. It had been to the edge of saying, hey, should we shut the doors? And the people who were left, what I sensed, what Jenny sensed as we came, had been through a certain death in a good way, where they were willing to say, if God, if you want the doors to shut, we'll let them. And in doing that, that death had sprung forth new life. A willingness to be not identified as the church that has the amazing youth pastor, or the church that has the amazing facility, or the church that used to be this amazing beacon in this community, or whatever churches are mostly known for. But I sensed that people were ready to be known as children of God. And whatever that meant for Westside, they were okay with. And I wanted to be a part of that. I think as we go forward, as on an individual basis, into the lives that God has for us, as we go forward as a church, as Westside Chapel, on a corporate level, that our mantra should be John's testimony to us, that we must become less and Jesus must become more. And in doing that, we find our full potential. So, I don't know what that triggers in you, but let's let the testimony, the story of John the Baptizer, the story of Jesus, more fully become our story too. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this story of you being supreme, of you being the Word, of you being the Lamb of God, of God becoming a man. We confess that we believe that. And along with John, we also embrace his story, a story of preparing the way, a story of saying, it doesn't matter if we get any credit for the things we do for you. What matters most is that we're your children and that you get the glory, Lord. And Lord, that's easier said than done, but continue to deepen our understanding of what that is and how to do that. That you might use us as individuals, as families, as Westside, to make much of you, to bring you much glory, and in the process, to find our identity in becoming less.